Okay. If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to Revelation, the 12th chapter. All right. Going back a little bit, we had ending up the trumpets, getting ready for this next section of scriptures that we're starting tonight. We ended with something, we kind of drew the comparison between the last of the trumpets and the plagues that happened in Egypt. In the fourth trumpet, we had the effect on the land, if you remember. Then we had the effect on the rivers, or the drinking waters with the wormwood, the poisonous, bitter water that affected the people. And these things, Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20, the purpose of these things was what? To get people to repent, right? That was the purpose of what's going on here, what we're trying to do here. But would they repent? No. So just like in the plagues, we have it ramps up a little bit. Because then we have these serpents, shapes of horses, tails of a serpent, locust, right? And what were they allowed to do? They could sting, they could torment, but could they kill? No, their power is limited. And again, reflect back to 9:20. Did it work? Did they repent? No. The people did not repent. Now we come forward, and then we had the sixth trumpet sounds. And what happens to the people there? In the one before, a third of the people are tormented for 5 months. They want to die, but death flees from them. They can't, they're not allowed to die. Death flees from them. But in the next trumpet, or the next, just like in the plagues, the stair steps up. What happens? A third of mankind are killed. And again, we come to chapter 9 and verse 20, where it did not work. The intent was to repent, but they would not repent. And then we open up in chapter 10, and we begin to change gears. We got this interlude between the sixth and the seventh trumpet, but we begin to change gears a little bit, and what does John see at the beginning of chapter 10? A great mighty angel. Now, if I see any angel, that's a great mighty angel. So how powerful, how big, how awesome does the angel have to be for John to actually put a great mighty angel there in front of it? But this angel had one foot in the sea and the other foot on land. That's great. That's mighty. That's mighty powerful. What's he holding in his hands? That little book. That's right. That little book. So here's this awesome, majestic being standing here in front of you. And now you're told by a voice, go and take the book. Intimidating? Probably. If I'm John, I'm walking up. Could I have that, please? I don't know how John asks. But can I have the book? Can I have the scroll? And what's he told when he's given the scroll? It's going to go down and it's going to taste sweet, but what about it's going to be sweet to taste, but bitter to the stomach. And what was this that's going to be sweet to the mouth and bitter to the stomach? Isn't it this prophecy, isn't this word that he's got to go out and tell? Reminds us of Ezekiel chapter 2, when Ezekiel's given great things, he's got to go out and tell all. Sweet to the mouth. But boy, that's going to be hard to digest. What you've got to go out and say, what you've got to go out and prophesy to many kings, many peoples, many nations. Sweet to the mouth. Bitter to the stomach. So with that, we come to chapter 11, and we're just trying to get our minds around this and catch back up and kind of get the big picture of this last section. In chapter 11, we have these two witnesses. They're illustrated as to what? Two olive trees. And in the midst of those two olive trees, these lampstands, the olive trees giving this eternal oil to the lampstands that would burn. And what are these two olive trees? What are they witnesses? What are they witnessing of? Okay, they're witnessing this prophecy for... And I get confused. When is it 3.5 years? When is it 1,260 days? And when is it 42 months? But we see that same time frame a couple times in chapter 11. We'll see it again tonight. You see it in Daniel chapter 7. But you see this period of time all coming up to 3.5. Okay, so 3.5, what does that mean? It's half of 7. I mean, you know, you've got 7, and 7 is what to us? Complete. Going back to a comment I think Brother Buford said last time when I asked, well, what about 5 months? Well, 10 is, you know, 10 is whole. And you have 5 months, it's half of that. So it's not whole. That power that these evil forces were given was limited. So this 3.5 years that they prophesy, and during that period of time, could those witnesses be harmed? No, during that period of time, if the witnesses were harmed, they would be protected. They had protection during this period of time. But after that, what happens? After their protection wears out in chapter 11, after these... Well, protection wears out, that's a bad way to say it. After these pre-appointed 3.5 years, 1,260 days or 42 months, whichever was right there, what happens? They're killed. What do the people start doing? The people on earth start rejoicing, don't they? Yes! We've defeated it. We've got it. We've snuffed it out. And then after 3.5 days, what? They came alive. And then they ascended back into the heavens. Okay, again, evil is trying to snuff it out. Who wins? God. All of these things that they're doing, their power is limited. They can't do it all. They can only do in as much as God will allow them to do. And at the end, God wins. And if you had to put the seventh trumpet in a sentence, what would you say the seventh trumpet was in chapter 11, verse 15? Isn't it that concept of victory? He's won. He's won this battle. So with that, we kind of close this section before of the things that's happening in and around earth, in and out around this sphere we know. But this movie continues. And I say movie because that's something we tend to see with our eyes. And what is it that John says over and over? I looked and behold, I saw. I saw a great sign in heaven. I saw this. So we see this as it is a play that just continues to unfold. And now in chapter 12, in verse 1, it continues. Now, before, we have the things that are happening in and around this plane. Beginning in chapter 12 and going into the next chapters, we're actually going to start seeing what's happening kind of behind the veil in the heavens. I'm trying to think of a good word for it. But behind the veil of the skies in the heavens in the spirit world was all of this turmoil and all of this trouble and all of the things that was going on. Was it just happening here on earth for the Christians? No. We see that this battle that's happening here on earth was also happening in this spiritual realm as well. And that's kind of a new, or of the same story with more details, or same story of what's happening on the other side. But we're beginning to see more details of this same struggle of good versus evil, Christ versus the dragon. So chapter 12 in verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a garland on her head of 12 stars. And being with child, she cried out in great labor pains to give birth. So, we see this woman, this lady, that appears. When you hear sun, moon, and stars, what comes to mind? She's arrayed as light, as the sun. I go back to Genesis chapter 1. These are all things in the creation. You got the three major things. You know, you got the light that ruled the day, the light that ruled the night. A little bit louder? Okay. The stars, going back to rulers, we're going to come back to that in just a minute. And these stars, all of these things that was created, the wholeness of everything that was created of the atmosphere, the world that we live in, the things that give light that was created back in the beginning. We'll come back to that concept of stars being leaders in just a minute. And then with this light that comes from her and the moon that's under her feet. Now, this garland of 12 stars, usually when we have 12, we're talking about what? It gives us a real clue to who this person is, who this lady is. We have 12 tribes. We have 12 apostles. In general, this 12 tends to refer to God's people, right? The 12 tribes of Israel, all of God's people. The apostles, the message, the church that's going out. Now, if we look at some things here with respect to this, and exactly who this is, I'm not sure that we're supposed to pull out exactly who this is, but I think we can know from the beginning of time, there was this promise made first, all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, right? We got this struggle that's starting, but what is Genesis 3:15? I will put enmity between... Yeah, here's the woman, here's the serpent. I'll put enmity between your seed and his seed. He will bruise your heel and your seed will bruise his head. This first promise, that same promise of this same seed promised to Abraham over and over again. Right? So this concept of there's this woman that's about to give birth, not necessarily a singular person, but this woman representing the seed of Abraham, representing God's people. Is that new? No. That's not new. That's been around. That concept's been there since Genesis. But we can actually see some places. We won't take a lot of time, but turn with me, if you would, quickly to Micah chapter 4, in about verse 10. We could look at chapter 5 as well. But in 4:10, we have this same picture in this same prophecy. The end of verse 9. For pains have seized you like a woman in labor. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in birth pains. For now you shall go forth from the city, you shall dwell in the field, and to Babylon you shall go. So, and we continue there, but we have this, O daughter of Zion, that's in labor, ready to give birth to this child. Right? If we was to go to chapter 5 and verse 3 also, but let's, for the sake of time, let's flip over to Isaiah chapter 66. And when you get there, we'll look in about verse 7. We won't take time to go into all these in detail, but just to show and just to see that we have the same concept going on, well before this prophecy to John, behold, she was in labor. And she gave birth. Before her pains came, she delivered a male child who heard such things, who had seen such things. Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her child. And in continuing, shall I bring on the time of this birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord. So has God been promising and using the same language to send this deliverer through the birth of, O daughter of Zion? And what has Zion, especially by Hebrews chapter 9, what has Zion become to be known as? Isn't it the Mount Zion, the holy mountain of Jerusalem, or God's people? So I think with this, I think it can be pretty clearly stated that this woman is the remnant, the seed of Abraham, not necessarily just the Old Testament Jews. Because that would have been, there's statements that definitely don't make, that doesn't match there. Not just the New Testament Christians, because this is before New Testament Christianity when this male child is born. But yet this remnant that God has been promising, even all the way back with the prophets and the kings, that said, you feel alone, but there's many that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You're not alone. I have my remnant. So from the beginning of time, God has had His remnant. And from this remnant, from this holiness, from this seed of Abraham, comes forth this lady. And she is ready to give birth. Well, Well, if you push it enough times, it just keeps going and skips the word. So I might not have any words tonight. Okay, we'll finish up with hers, and we'll go to the third verse with this dragon. So on one side you have this lady in her beautiful array, and then picking up in about verse 3, and another sign appeared. This great sign, another sign, something to see, not something physical, but something symbolic, appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 7 and 10 horns, 7 diadems on his head. And with his tail he threw 1/3 of the stars from heaven to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour the child as soon as it was born. So now we actually see this dragon, this fiery red dragon. He's great. He's powerful. When you think red, what do you think? I think blood. Murderous. Killing. But with this, you got this red dragon. And 7 heads. And we'll hit these kind of quickly. 7, completeness, heads, intelligent. How deceptive was Satan? And thankfully this time, because in chapter 12 and verse 9, who are we talking about here with this dragon? Satan. The serpent of old, devil, Satan. Thankfully this time, we don't have to debate who that is. We're told who that is in chapter 12 and verse 9. We're told that this is Satan, the devil, the serpent of old. But these 7 heads... anyone any more deceptive? He's the father of lies from the apostles, or from the gospels. He's the father of lies. Complete and total deception. Even referenced in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, when Paul is saying a fear that these people would be deceived as Satan had deceived Eve. So, we have the 7 heads and 10 horns. Horns typically mean... that was much more weight the last time I taught this. That's right. Power, strength. Okay? So, 10, complete. A lot of power. Total power. Strength. And with his tail, he does what? He sweeps 1/3 of the stars. Now, and these diadem, this crown, or the 7 crowns that's on his head, the diadem that's on his head. This isn't a crown of victory, and I leave this to the Greek scholars. But there's a difference in the garland, the 12 stars or the garland that's on the lady's head in verse 1, which is the crown of victory, and the diadem that's here on his head, which is royalty, powerful royalty, but not necessarily the crown that would be gained through victory. So we have this powerful, powerful being that with a sweep of his tail, he can take 1/3 of the stars of the heavens. That's sheer power. Now, there's a lot of time and effort that's gone into trying to determine what those 7, what those stars are. Going back to what Josh said just a minute ago, oftentimes stars refer to what? Leaders, kingdoms, rulers. Is that it? Well, it kind of makes sense, but can I prove it? I can't prove that. Some would suggest that it refers to the angels that had fallen, that had been cast down out of heaven, Jude 9. Again, would it fit? Yeah, it would fit. But I can't prove that. But what I can see is the vision, the picture that John wants me to see. And can you imagine the power of this beast? The power of this beast that is so large that with a swipe of his tail, he takes out 1/3 of the heavens. In just a few minutes, Michael and his archangels are going to go to war with this beast and his angels. Power. Sheer power. Is this a foe that you would want to face in war? No. Is this a foe that any army on earth could stand against in war? No. But this is the foe that stands before. So there's a lot of things that we may not be able to figure out for sure what it is, but we can definitely see the power that's in this being. And what is he standing ready
to do.
What does he want? Who does he want? This man child, this male child that's about to be born. Who is this? The Christ, the Messiah. Just waiting. He's coming. She's in labor. Here comes that child. What do you think he wants to do to the child as soon as it's born? He wants to devour it. He wants to slay it. He wants to kill it. But as soon as this child was born, in verse 5, what happens? I think I heard somebody say it. That's right, this child is caught up to God, right? We know this is the Christ because what is said of this male child? He's going to do what? He's going to rule with iron. Does that bring a passage to anybody's mind? Everybody turn to Psalms 2. I wish time would allow us to go to all the passages that these symbols refer back to. But think back to the message in Psalms chapter 2 and see if you don't think it fits here. Psalms 2 begins with, "Why do nations rage and people plot vain things?" Here's these people that's going up against God. These nations that are raging. They're trying to bring down God's people. Verse 4, "He who sits in the heaven," what does he do? These people are plotting all these vain things. But the God that sits in heaven is doing what? He's laughing. He laughs. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Verse 6, we see this again. "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion," the daughter of Zion that we've seen in this theme that goes all the way through. And then in verse 9, what is this king that sits on his holy hill of Zion going to do to these people as trying to dethrone God's people? That's right. He's going to break them into pieces with a rod of iron, like a potter's vessel, like the rod of iron that hit a piece of pottery, and it shatters. That's what this Messiah is going to do to them. So we have the scene is set. You have the lady, and you have this insurmountable beast that's there. Through all practical purposes, who would win this battle? God's in control. You see the power of this beast. By power alone, you would think the woman would be in trouble. But God is in control. But what does the woman do? She's given birth. The child's been called away. Now she's in trouble. What does she do in verse 6? What happens in verse 6? She flees to the wilderness, where she has a place prepared for her by God, that they should feed her there for 3.5 years, 1,260 days, 42 months. Like I said, you see this same half of 7 through a lot of these prophecies through here. Again, not the whole, it's half. It's this limited time. As Doug said, God is in control. God is controlling this. His power, the power of these, can only go for as long as it's allowed. All right. Questions for me to write down for Steve for Sunday or for next time, or comments? All right. When we get to verse 7, this war breaks out. This dragon, this beast. War breaks out between Michael, the archangel, and his angels. And his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon's angels fought. Okay, war has started. These things are going on in earth, and now in the spiritual realm, we got these two players. We got the one representing righteousness, light, the things that are righteous and whole, and we got the evil, we got the deception, complete and total deception. The war has broke out. Verse 8. Doesn't sound like it was much of a fight, though, does it? Verse 8. "But they did not prevail, nor was there a place found for them in heaven." Verses 9 and 10. "So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. who deceives the whole world, sorry. And he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Let's hold for there for just a second. So, the battle's kind of short-lived. There, you know, it's not like it went on and on and on, and Michael and his archangels only barely won this fight. No, that's not it at all. The battle, the control was to God. The battle was swift. He did not prevail, nor was there a place found for him to heaven. He was cast back. Where was he cast to? He was cast back to the earth, to the realm where he could do damage, to the realm where, in these visions, where mankind is. Now, we see in 9 is where, thankfully, it was made very clear who this great dragon is this time. The serpent, the devil, and Satan. All different words, names that he's been referred to through time. Satan is, anybody remember the words that go with his different names? Devil is the accuser, the deceptor, deception. Satan is the adversary, the deceiver, the one who would come into the world and deceive the world. But time and again, from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, what's Satan doing? Didn't he not start out deceiving woman? And sparking all of this, when by the time of the Gospels, Christ said, "Your father is the devil." He is the father of what? Lies. So here is this being that deceives the whole world. That's his purpose. That's his mission. And he's cast to the earth with his angels who are cast with him. Now, in verse 10. If he's cast to the earth, who is left? The victor. The victor is left in verse 10. "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." All right. So, who has won? Christ has won. When Christ won, what happened? What has been brought down? Salvation. Strength. The kingdom. And the power of the Christ. This what battle has been won. The victor was decisive. And salvation has now come. So all these things happening on earth. Can you not see the Gospels kind of unfolding here too? Where you have the whole time Christ was on earth, what's happening? Isn't the Jews trying to destroy him, just sniff him out? You know, you can see signs of this same battle. This is the battle that's happening outside of our realm, outside the other side of this curtain that we now get to see. But we see some of those same kind of things that unfold through the Scriptures. And at the end, they thought they had killed him. They thought they had slayed the Christ. But yet, no. He raised, and salvation was brought. Strength in the kingdom of God and the power of Christ. The power over everything, the power over death. Came. What picture do you get at the end of that? "For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down." Does that take your mind back to passages you've studied before? It kind of takes me back to Job, where we interact with Satan. What does God say about Job? He calls Satan up and says, "Job, have you seen my servant Job? His faith?" And what does Satan begin to do? That's right. He's only faithful because of this. He's accusing him, right? He is this great accuser. He's only faithful because he's got all these possessions. We'll strike his possessions. Satan goes out and strikes his possessions. He comes back and accuses him again. Well, he's only faithful because... And he keeps going until the only thing that was left was spare his life. And Job remained faithful. But that picture I want us to see, because we've seen it through the book of Job, is you've got this person who is standing before God day and night. Oh, they're not really faithful. If you would just let me take this away from them, they would curse you to your face, God. Is that not a horrible adversary? A deceptor, a deceiver who stands before God. What's he doing? He's throwing these accusations day and night. But what has happened to him now? He's been cast down. That's no longer happening. He has been cast down in this scene that's unfolding here. Now, and they overcame him. How did they overcome him in verse 11? First, the blood of the Lamb. Second, the word of the testimonies. And what was the third thing? They did not love their life to the death. Somebody tell me what they mean. What does that mean? They did not love their life to the death. What does that mean? They're willing to die. What is Revelation chapter 1 through 3 full of? He who overcomes, he who overcomes to the end, he endures to the end, right? That's this martyr spirit. That's one of these three ways in which they overcame. They overcame him first, but first and foremost, by the blood of the Lamb. Pretty straightforward, what's that? How does Revelation open? Chapter 4. We have this Lamb that appears at the throne scene as slain. Right? The blood of the Lamb. That's how they overcame the Christ. Secondly, the word of His testimony. What He said. The power in what He said. And we could look at several places for time's sake. So I actually make sure, unlike last time, I get through my material this time. We won't go into that level of detail. And then lastly, to that martyr spirit. And if you think about that last piece, they didn't love their life to the death. Is that not where Satan's power ends? Right? The most that Satan can possibly take from a person is their physical life. Here you have these martyrs that's seen in chapter 6, I think it is, crying out from under the altar, "Oh Lord, how long will this continue?" These people who had given their life. But through these things, they did not love their life to the death of this martyr spirit. So in verse 12, after these things, after this victory has been won, we see how it was won. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. And woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, with great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. So here we have Satan. He's been cast back down. We've already answered this question. He's been cast back down to the earth, to where the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, humankind, humanity, that's where that place might be. But he also knows something. What does he know at the very end of that verse? That's right. His time is short. His end is coming. Has he given up this battle? No, we're going to see that just because he lost this war and he's been cast down to the earth, he's not given up the battle. He lost that battle, but he has not given up the fight. But yet, he knows his time is short. So in verse 13, when he sees that he's cast down, who does he go after? First the woman, then the child. First, he's going after the woman. Now, what had happened to the woman after she gave birth to the child? Say it again, Doug. That's right. She was taken to this place that was prepared for her in the wilderness, where she had a place of safety. So he's ready to go and attack. But the woman was given two wings of an eagle. Does that ring a bell to us? Have we seen that? All the way back in the book of Exodus, chapter 19. I bore you out of Egypt. I bore you out on the wings of an eagle. That imagery has come when, even in Isaiah and other books, when he talks about when he has borne Israel out and saved Israel, whether it be Deuteronomy, Isaiah, after the Exodus, and in Exodus, following the Exodus, when he brought them out, he talks about, I bore you on eagle's wings. What picture does that paint? If he's bore you out on eagle's wings, what picture does that paint? Escape. Safety. Here I am soaring well above and away from the trouble that's happening, that she might fly into this wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half. What does that refer to? Three and a half. A time, times or two. That's now got me up to three and a half. 3.5 years. 42 months. 1,260 days. You see how that same number, 3.5 years, also being half of 7. This control. There's this period of time that she's going to be protected. That she's been taken away to be protected. She is nourished and she is protected from the presence of Satan. So there she is. I still want to know where Steve gets his artwork. It may be his students from his 11th grade classes through the years. Some are saying that's not where he gets it. I thought it was all hers. I know that he makes, that would be an excellent exercise, but very difficult the more I read through here, to actually try to draw for myself, to read these things with the detail with which I could turn around and try to draw these things. My stick figures wouldn't look very well at this, but very well. But to try to get in our minds the beauty and the majesty of what's going on. So, Satan has gone after her. She's been protected and taken away. So, does he give up? No, he does not give up. Satan is not going to give up until what? His time goes from being short to his time being what? Over. Gone. Right? Satan is not going to give up. He is going to continue. So, in verse 15, so he spews water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Okay. Well, I want the man-child. Plan failed. The man-child was born, the man-child was taken away to heaven. And not only did I not get to kill the man-child is now ruling with a rod of iron. Well, I can't have the man-child, I'm going to get the woman. I'm going to attack the woman. I'm going to kill her. Uh-oh. The woman is taken away on eagle's wings. I can't kill her. Well, I can't get her, but now I'm going to go find her and seek her out, and I'm going to destroy her. And again, what's earth been through here? Isn't earth where humanity, where all things, where these evil things have happened and taken places? So he begins to spew out this water. And is it God, the deliverer, helping in this case? Who helps in this case? It's the earth that opens its mouth and swallows up. So in the figuring out, what this water that spews forth out of his mouth is, it's interesting here that the protection comes from the earth. The protection comes from within the earth, where the humans are, where the evil is, not the divine protection like the first 1,260 days. But the earth opens its mouth. And we may actually give a little more time to this Sunday morning. But the earth opens its mouth and swallows this up. Exactly what is this? I don't know. Is this, I was talking about all the things you see unraveling in the time of the the Gospels, all the attempts that the Jews made to snuff out the Christ. Making sure that I'm even somewhere close to the same slide. The times where the Jews had come in and tried to snuff out the Christ in the church, in the book of Acts, even before that. And mankind thwarted that plan. God used mankind, but mankind thwarted that plan. That thwart didn't come from some divine intervention. The thwart came from the Romans defeating the Jews who was trying to slay the Christ. That fits. That really does fit. But a lot of things, you know, there's several things that fits. But the thing to keep in mind when you're trying to figure out what that is it's not some divine thing that comes in and protects. In this case, it's actually the earth where the humanity is that comes in to protect. So he spews forth the water, and she is protected yet again. And 17 says, "In the dragon, when the dragon cannot overcome the church, what does he go to begin to make war with? He can't. That's right. I can't get her. I can't get the child. I can't get her. So now I'm going to go after the offspring." And we'll pick up there Sunday morning. Thanks for your time and attention. I hope, you know, a little more question and answer Sunday morning. Because I promise you, I need it. Thank you, guys.